Let's sing out of you this morning as we worship the Lord together. We're thankful for this changing the season, a time we can really notice the handiwork of God. Somebody said lately that wouldn't it be great if we were amazed at God's creation all year long, as much as we are in the fall or the spring. That's a good point. We know that every day is the day the Lord has made. We should rejoice and be glad in it. But we're thankful for your presence here today as we worship together and fellowship with one another and bless one another. Let's go to our Father in prayer before our lesson. Father, we're thankful this morning that we have our lives. We're thankful that we can be with friends and family today and worship on the first day of the week, the day in which your Son was raised from the dead, the day that first century Christians met to remember that and to eat the Lord's Supper, to sing together, to open your word, and to try to be more like Christ, to be reminded of the things that are spiritual. We know we live in a hostile world. We know we live in a world of sin and death. We live in a world where Satan is tempting all of us every day. We pray that we can have the courage we need to speak out for Christ and to live faithfully. We know many who are hurting today. We pray that your hand be upon them to give them peace. We know there are many who are lost, and we pray for their salvation, that they come to know your will and obey the gospel. Bless us this morning as we spend time in your word and thinking about things that are biblical, think about things that are good and godly, and may we conform our lives to the things that are contained in your word. We thank you for it. We thank you for teaching us about this life and what we need to do to be prepared for the life to come. Continue to love us. Continue to give us compassion and mercy and grace. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want us to start off right at the beginning this morning, discussing the main point of the lesson that we always talk about. What is the main point of today's sermon? And that simply is, you might be the only Christian somebody ever meets. You've heard me say that before, and you've heard other people say that before, but I think more and more we need to be thinking along those lines as we live our lives. And you say, well, but you know, I meet Christians all the time. We live in the United States of America where, roughly 75-80% of the people or even more describe themselves as Christians. Even a higher number say they believe there is a God, even though they are not particularly Christians. You say, you know, lost people meet Christians every day. How is it that I can be the only Christian somebody ever meets? Well, because I'm really not thinking about it that broadly. Because we know we live in a world where people identify as Christians and say, I am a Christian. If they fill out a form for school or fill out something, a survey, and it lists all the world religions, and they mark a box and say, I'm a Christian. Well, we know that doesn't make someone a Christian. That doesn't mean they are a Christian. It just means that they have self-proclaimed that they are a Christian to answer a question. What I mean about saying you might be the only Christian somebody ever meets is, are you going to be the Christian the Bible talks about? Are you going to be a disciple of Christ in the way Jesus describes a disciple of Christ? Are you going to be truly faithful, truly putting your trust in God? Is that the person that other people are going to see? Are they going to see a real Christian in the way the Bible defines what a Christian is? Now see, that type of Christian is very rare. And in that sense, you might be the only Christian somebody ever meets. The real thing, the genuine article, not perfect by any means, but simply a faithful, Bible-believing, Bible-defined Christian. Imagine if You went back in the 1920s, and the only baseball game you ever saw in your life was a game that the Yankees played, and you saw Babe Ruth play. And you never saw another baseball game. You never saw another great player. What would your idea be of baseball? Speaking of baseball, I was eating lunch with a friend of mine probably 7-8 years ago. And it was a place where they had a TV up in the corner of the restaurant, and there was a baseball game on. And we were talking about the game and just talking about baseball, talking about some other teams and players. The waitress came up and took our orders, and she was very friendly and talking to us. And she said, she noticed we were kind of looking over her head. She said, "Oh, are y'all watching baseball game?" And we said, "Yeah." And she said, "Well, I don't watch baseball hardly at all. I don't watch any baseball." "Oh, really? Okay." So we talked a minute. And right as she walked away, one of the pitcher in the baseball game, it was on the television, hit the batter with the pitch. The batter gets mad, he runs out, starts fighting the pitcher. Well, as soon as that happened, it just happened that when that the ball hit the batter and he started running out there, she turned around to look at the game. And she said, she looked up and saw that, the fight going on, and she said, "That's all they ever do is fight in baseball," and walked off. And she already said, "I never watched baseball." But when she turned and saw that, she said, "That's all they ever do is fight in baseball." I looked it up. Major League Baseball has 2,430 games a year. 187 days there's Major League Baseball being played. It's about from March to the end of September, and then the playoffs are going on right now in the month of October. We have about 6 months, half the year, where there's games being played every day of that span. If you watch one team, they have one day off a week, either on Monday or on Thursday. 2,430 games a summer. They'll probably have maybe 10 fights a year. There'll be 10 games, roughly, or something like that will happen out of 2,430. But when she looked around and saw that happening, it confirmed an idea that she had in her mind. Even though she never watches baseball, she said, "Oh, see? It's all they ever do is fight." There's a lot of people in the world that have an idea about a Christian. They never go to a church service. They never pray. They are as far from the church as they can be. But you might do something in front of that person when they're going to look at you and say, "Yep, see, that's why I don't go to church. That's why I'm not a Christian. I don't want to be with those types of people." Just like the woman who said, "Oh yeah, I know everything about me." See, there it is. You might be the only Christian somebody ever meets. And what impression are they going to have of you? What impression are they going to have of the church? Of Christians in general? We know the Bible is very clear about the influence we have on other people, both in a positive way and a negative way. Probably the most positive way, the most memorable verse about positive influence is what Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:16. "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." That we live in a dark world and we should be bright lights. We should be shining. We should be such a positive, radiant influence, and do it in such a correct way that we don't get the glory for it. He said that they praise God, they glorify God because of what they see in you, the transformation that God made in your life for you. That's probably the most notable positive influence verse in the Bible. The one that addresses the negative influence that we can have on people is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. You may have heard this phrase. It sounds like a Benjamin Franklin kind of phrase, but it's in the Bible, where Paul said, "Bad company corrupts good morals." We know that. You take a person who grows up around Christians and good influences and good parents, and that's the world they live in. And all of a sudden, that person is put into another world where everything around them is very worldly, very, very secular. And can that faithful person withstand the negative influence? Yes. People do it every day, but we know that that type of environment is very difficult for someone to maintain their faith in. And their good morals can become corrupted, and we see that happening every day as well. Let your light shine. Be that positive influence. Be that good example. Because we also know there's a negative influence in the world. When it comes to being an example for Christ every day, I think the best verse in the New Testament about that's a very short verse, but it hits the nail on the head. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. The Apostle Paul just simply said, "Be imitators of me." And if you put the period right there on the sentence, you'd say, wow, here's this missionary, this preacher saying, "Be like me." He said, no. Be imitators of me. Then he goes on to say, comma, just as I am of Christ. Don't follow me in a bad direction. Don't follow me in a sinful direction. Also, Paul was very open about the struggles he had with sin. He would never say, follow me in that direction. He says, you imitate me in the ways that I imitate Christ. He's not here anymore. He ascended. Jesus is not here for us to follow him and watch what he does and imitate him. We just have each other. We have Christians who wear the name of Christ. He said, if I'm really wearing the name of Christ, if I'm doing what God wants me to do, you imitate that. But don't put me on any other pedestal. You only follow me to the extent that I follow Christ. Isn't that what we should tell everybody? Isn't that the goal we should have in our lives? To say, in the parts of me that are truly Christian, Christian, I want to show you that, and I want you to do those things. That's not prideful. That's just pointing somebody in the direction of Christ. And in the things that are not Christ, please don't do them. And we want to do everything in the world to not be a stumbling block for somebody else, to let our negative parts, our negative side, keep them from being the Christian they need to be. Be imitators of me just as I am of Christ. So let's narrow the focus a little bit and ask the question that was in the bulletin this morning about the title of this lesson. What if every member of the Lord's church was just like me? And I mean me, not as me particularly, but you. If you were saying that statement, if you were making that statement, what if every single Christian were just like me? What would the church be like? What would this congregation be like? What would the church as a whole be like? What if every single Christian were just like me? How would the church be? We don't think on those terms too often because we look around the room and say, I don't have to be this. I don't have to be that because that person over there does that. They make things go. They make things run. They're the real example of a Christian, and I can just sort of come in behind them and be in the shadows. I can just kind of fill in the blanks. But there's other people that are really the ones that we should all look at, and I don't really have to be that person. I want us to think of three areas of our faith, three areas of our Christian lives, and say, if I were the only person, if every other person was like me, what would the church be like? First one to think about today, area of Christian life, and ask the question, everybody else were like me, what would it be like? Is there a Bible study? Bible study. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 is a familiar verse to many of you. Be diligent, present yourselves as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I like how the New American Standard puts that. It says, accurately handling the word of truth. In other words, you got to be diligent in Bible study to know how to handle it, to know how to deal with it, to use it. You can't be casual in Bible study and think you can understand it and know it and apply it. Most of the people I've talked to that have a lot of questions about Scripture, a lot of things that, and really misconceptions about Scripture, ideas that are completely away from what the Bible says, are those who really don't study it. They know a few verses, they've heard a few things, and they say, I don't get it. And you want to ask in those situations, but have you really studied it? Most of the time it's that they haven't. They haven't studied it at all. They don't know the Bible in the least. So often, in the last 18 years, and any other preacher could tell you the same, I've been asked over the years, and called on the phone, or someone's talked to me in some other place, and they'll say, I was talking to a buddy at work, and we were talking about this subject. Now, he asked me this. I was wondering, what does the Bible say about this subject? Because a buddy of mine asked me about that. Didn't know what to say. Every preacher's had those conversations, and a lot of those conversations. Or my wife said this. My husband said this. My children came up to me and asked me this question. I'm just wondering, what does the Bible say about that? What do you believe on that? Things along those lines. I'm not at all about to say that you shouldn't do that. You can talk to me about whatever you want to talk to me about. But I also know that many times when somebody's asking that question, is that either they haven't studied the Bible on that subject or they don't want to. It's just easier to call somebody. To call a preacher and say, give me a few verses, give me a quick answer so I can discuss this with somebody at work and we can just go on with it. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says, be ready to give a defense of the hope that is in you. I know that verse doesn't say be ready to define every Greek word that's translated to English. That verse doesn't say you need to be an expert in everything that's in Scripture. I know that it says be ready to give a defense of the hope that is within you. To be able to describe to somebody why you're a Christian, why you have the hope of going to heaven. Let's not make that verse say something it doesn't mean, but it also means that you have to do that. It definitely doesn't say be ready with the preacher's phone number in case somebody asks you why you're a Christian. It says you are the one who is to be ready for that. So if every Christian on earth studied the Bible the way you study the Bible, knew as much Bible as you know, what would the church be like? I don't know the answer to that question because I don't know how much Bible you know. You have to answer that question. The second area of Christian life I want us to think about this morning in terms of what if everybody else were just like me is the area of worship. How much singing would be in this room if everybody sang as much as you sang when we sing together? Would the room be quiet? Would the room hear a verse here and a chorus there? Maybe just a little bit, maybe just some mumbling. How much singing would be in this room if everybody in this room sang as much as you sang? Would anybody ever remember Jesus? If they remembered Jesus as much as you do, when we eat the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul's teaching the Corinthian Christians about the Lord's Supper because they had done it so badly, they had misused it so much, and he quoted Jesus about when he broke the bread. He said, "Do this in remembrance of me. This is my body." How much do you do that and think about the life and the death of Christ when you eat the Lord's Supper? Would there be any remembrance of Christ if every single Christian remembered him as much as you do when we eat the Lord's Supper? What would be the status? Would Christ ever be remembered, or is that just a formality, a function, something we do, and it's just something to move the service along? How many people would be in this room tonight at 6 o'clock? How many people would be here at 7 o'clock on Wednesday night if our attendance number was based on your attendance? What would the attendance be? It's easy in that situation to say, I know other people will be there. Again, like we talked about at the beginning, hey, there's this section, this group of people that love doing those things, so if I'm not there, it doesn't matter because it'll go on anyway. It'll happen anyway. They're still going to have worship if I'm not there. They're still going to have Bible study if I'm not there. And that's true. But isn't that a strange way to decide whether or not you're going to be there? It's simply because somebody else is going to be there. I've had discussions many times with people about Bible study and worship attendance. And a lot of times somebody will say, I don't have to be there. The Bible says, I don't have to be there on Sunday nights. I don't have to be there on Wednesday nights. I don't know why that we do those things. I don't know why that's good for me. I could be doing so many other good things in the world during that time. And think of all the time with family and other things I could be doing. And we can have those discussions, but to me it really comes down to the fact that somebody's trying to figure out how to study the Bible and worship God the least. That's what that question is. How can I do the least? Give me the bare minimum. And that's what I want to do on that subject. And should any Christian be thinking about what should I do the least? I don't think so. So if every other Christian attended these services as much as you did, how many people would be here? The last area of life, Christian life, I want us to think about in that question, we could look at so many other areas of Christian behavior, Christian life. These are just three. Last one I want us to think about today is, what about your attitude? What about your demeanor? About your heart? What if every other Christian's attitude was the same as yours? What would be the reputation of the church? If everyone thought about things and responded to things and acted the way you did. You remember when Jesus was challenged about the greatest law. What's the greatest law? That was a debate among Jewish teachers in Jesus' day. They often debated, you know, is it that law or that law? And one side would say this, one side would say another. So just like with a lot of questions Jesus got, they tried to put him in one of those categories. You know, they tried to put him in a camp, say, oh, well, you're one of those kind of teachers, one of those kind of rabbis. So the other side could be mad at him and say he was a false teacher. Get him to make a choice. Kind of like politically today, what's your view on this subject? Decide if you're a liberal or conservative. So I can decide if I like you or not. Kind of like that. They asked him that, and Jesus said, he gave an answer. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And the second is just like it. Love your neighbor as yourself, because all the other laws point to that law. Why are those the greatest? It's because they all fall into one of those categories. Of course, that didn't put Jesus in any camp. Jesus just said, They all have to do with loving God or loving man, which he's referring to the Old Testament, the Old Law. But what about the new covenant that we live under that wouldn't be the same? Isn't everything that we read in the New Testament either about how we love God or that how we love our fellow man? Isn't that then the core of what we should be as Christians, is to be people who love people and to have that reputation that we love people? We don't love particular behavior. We should never applaud or support sin. But Jesus said the world is going to know that we're his disciples about how we love each other. Jesus said love enemies. Jesus put love in every direction you can think about it. Jesus said, I'm going to love a woman caught in adultery. I'm going to love a tax collector. I'm going to love a sinner, as they would describe any really non-Jews. I'm going to love all those people. I'm going to tell the woman caught in adultery, go sin no more. I don't support what she was doing. I'm still going to love that person, which means I want the best for them. And I'm here to help that person, to serve that person. Are you known as the person who loves people? Or do you find ways to not like people, despise people? Some people are like that. Some people just sort of live their lives. The default position, the knee-jerk reaction when they meet somebody is, how can I not like them? What are the differences we have so I don't have to deal with them? Look, they're not exactly like me, so I don't have to deal with them. They don't have the exact beliefs I have, so they're out. We just try to find ways to push people away. Or do you take the opposite view, or like Jesus, who said, I'm going to talk to anybody. I'm going to love everybody. I want what's best for them. Of course, what's best for them is to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. What's best for them is to avoid sin to the best of their ability. What if every Christian loved people the way you love people? What would be the reputation of the church? What would be the result of that? Would churches shrink or would churches grow? But we justify our wrong attitude so many times. We justify it. We say, you know, I'm just being honest. I know I just called you names and shouted at you and made you feel small and insignificant and unimportant, all those things, but hey, just being honest. Well, I'm just moody. I'm just a moody person, and so that explains what I said and what I did. I'm just moody. And a broader way to look at that is people who say, well, that's just the way I am. When I think about that, when people say, when they do something wrong, they do something sinful, do something they shouldn't do, they say, well, it's just the way I am. What you want to say in response to that is, well, you need to be somebody else. You need to change that and stop using that as justification for doing something that's wrong, but somehow validation for doing the wrong thing. If every other Christian studied the Bible like you study the Bible, what would we know about the Bible? If every Christian worshiped, both in attendance and what they do in worship, the way you do, what would worship be like? If every single Christian loved their neighbor, loved God the same way that you love your neighbor and you love God, what would be the reputation of the church? It all goes back, as we said in the beginning, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. Paul says, be imitators of me, but only to the extent that I imitate Christ. The more we imitate Christ, before the church will be like Christ. The way that Christ wants the church to be. We always have to take evaluation of that. Not make excuses for things we shouldn't do. We think we'll see a great change in the church if that happens. Of course, we'll see people added to the church, as the Bible says, only when they become Christians. The Bible tells us how someone is to become a Christian. We don't have to wonder about how to become a Christian. We confess Christ. Jesus said, whoever confesses my name before men, I will confess his name before the Father in heaven. You need to confess Christ this morning. You need to repent of your sins. Change the way you think of them, and therefore change what you do. You need to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. We'd love to see you do that this morning. Do that for you, and the Lord will add you to the church. And that's how the church grows. For those who are Christians, we live like Christ. We're going to be that bright light He wants us to be. If you need prayers this morning, we can also pray with you. Whatever it is, please come while we stand and sing.